I'm going to pray for a time because this is a heavy. It's heavy. But I hope that just that God will meet us and that God will, wherever you are on your journey, whatever kind of loss you're experiencing or have friends who are experiencing, that there might be a little nugget for you on this journey. So let me pray. Lord, we just need you. We thank you that you have walked before us in suffering and loss, and that you have shown us, even from your word, how to grieve and given us resources, Lord, in this broken world. And just pray that you would speak through me and that you just meet each one of us in the midst of the pain that we're experiencing. In your name, amen. This is going to be much more informal. Let me get my notes out. But if you, one of the best resources, I have a lot of resources on grief and loss. My blog, vaporandmist.wordpress.com, if you go to my blog, there's a tab called Resources for Caring to Term. But underneath that, there is a blog post called My Top 21 Books on Grief and Suffering. And I've made a list of my top 21 books. I'm an avid reader, and I read a lot over the last couple years. And I have written a little comment. I've written a list and then a commentary next to each book on what I think it has been applicable for me in, and I think everybody is different, which we're going to talk about, but maybe there'll be a book there that you can find. I find that it's been really helpful to read from others. So vaporandmist.wordpress.com is my blog, and the tab is Resources on Caring to Term. I need to change that. It's going to be updated soon, but if you just go to the resource tab, you should find it. One of the best books that I have come across is actually a very short book, which for someone who is experiencing loss or grief, short is always better because our mental capacities are severely limited in the midst of deep grief. And it's just called Experiencing Grief. I'm going to read from that, but it's Experiencing Grief by, I think, Norman Wright. I'll have to look in a second, but I'll lose my spot if I do that. But Experiencing Grief. Do you have Amazon? Here, do you, Amazon.com? It's like $4. It's so cheap. So cheap book, short chapters. Great for someone in grief. And yeah. So I'm going to read from the first chapter in that just to start our time off. And I highlighted all this stuff, but I don't know if I want to read all of it, actually. But I'll just read. The world is full of faces, some familiar, some unfamiliar. Many are constant companions. They belong to those closest to us, a friend, a parent, a grandparent, a spouse, or a child. But one day, a face is missing. Its presence is no longer there. There's an empty spot, but not for long. A new face emerges to take its place. It's unfamiliar and unfriendly. It's the face of grief. Grief, what do you know about this experience? We use this word so easily. It's the state we're in when we've lost a loved one. It's an inward look. You've been called into the house of mourning. It's not a comfortable place. It's not where you want to reside. But for a time, longer than you wish, you will. Often it will hurt, confuse, upset, and frighten you. It's described as intense emotional suffering or even acute sorrow. In grief, the bottom falls out of your world. The solid footing you had yesterday is gone. It feels more like a floorboard, tilting or soft pliable mud with each step you take. The stability of yesterday's emotions has given way to feelings that are so raw and fragile, you think you are losing your mind. We feel alone with it, yet we're not, for Jesus himself was there, a man of sorrows acquainted with bitterest grief. Mourning is the second part of the experience. This is the process where grief is expressed. It's a natural, God-given process of recovery. It's his gift to us to help us get through the pain. Everyone has grief, but mourning is a choice. You cannot make your grief better, make it go away, fix it, or just get over it. Before you take a journey into an unknown land, you usually consult a map. Grief is a journey that moves across unknown terrain that includes valleys and mountains, the arid desert with an occasional oasis. Most of us look at a map, and we begin a cross-country trip exploring new places. Most of us don't look at a map of the grief experience, so we end up questioning the experiences. Are these feelings normal? Am I normal? Each part of this journey can only be accomplished by moving through it. It's slow, one step at a time, and you'll hit bottom. And you're not always sure where you're going to end up or where the journey ends. Sometimes in your grief, you may feel that you're on a crooked sidewalk, just being pushed along without being able to stop, look around, get your bearings, and decide whether this is the direction you want to go. Grief brings you into the world of the unknown. And that's been my experience with grief. I could just read this book, and that could be your session. Go get this book, and that'll be your session. But I want to just give you, I just have written, I think, 8 principles for walking through grief that have been helpful for me. And I just want to clarify, I mean, grief is different for everybody. And loss, no one knows what it's like to lose what you have lost. No one knows what it's like to lose Sophie and Dasa, except for myself and my husband. And even within the two of us, it's very different. And so I think that Karen asked me, can you just maybe give a roadmap to grief? And I was like, oh, roadmap, there are none. There's no map for this of how to walk through it. And what works for one person doesn't always work for the next. And so I'm going to share some things, and that's why I hope that maybe you get a nugget, because I imagine that some of it won't be helpful and some of it will be helpful. And that is okay to be wherever you're at. And I also want to say that every loss that we experience in life is significant. We will all experience loss of a dream, loss of a job, loss of a spouse, loss of a child, a death. Loss doesn't always come in the form of death. And so it's important that we learn to grieve these losses and or mourn these losses so that we can move forward. So, and interesting for me, how I grieved with Sophie was very different than how I grieved with Dasa. And that caught me off guard because I just thought, well, I know how to grieve. I've been through this. That's not unfamiliar territory. But then walking through loss upon loss was very unfamiliar territory to me. And so that made the journey, has made the journey a lot more difficult, because what worked the first time did not work the second time. So my first point is just that everyone grieves differently. And I hope that that might free you up to, if you have a friend who decides they have a good tip for you and it's not a good tip, that it's okay. My motto has been, it's okay that it's not okay. And let that be a motto for you in whatever loss you're experiencing or your friends are experiencing, that it's okay to be not okay. The second thing that has been the most helpful for me in walking through loss is learning to be present in my grief. And I don't know if we have printouts of, are there printouts anywhere? Someone might be bringing them. I hope that they do. In this book, the Experiencing Grief book, there is a ball that looks like a ball of, I don't know, yarn or a brain. And it has all these grief emotions. And that's, I'm really not great with like words for my feelings. I'm like sad, mad, happy. What are you feeling? One of those three. Angry. But I think it's very important to know how to put words to what you're feeling. And my counselor, I love counseling. I'm a fan of counseling. And I think in grief, especially when you're experiencing significant loss, if you're stuck, to go to a good Christian counselor, I think is very important. We have the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us, who is our counselor. And so he will counsel us. And he might counsel us to go to a counselor that can help us. But I think that is a great thing. So she talked to me in one of our first sessions of being present in my grief. And I thought, well, that sounds pretty awful. I don't want to be sad all the time. I don't want to be present in my grief. And she proceeded to tell me that being present in your grief isn't necessarily being sad all the time. It's just being aware of your grief emotions. And so I hope that that handout comes. But in it, it has a bunch of grief emotions. And again, get the book Experiencing Grief, and it's in that book. But it helps you identify, okay, when I'm on the road and someone cuts me off and I'm just out of control rage, which I am aware is in a disproportionate response to someone cutting me off on the road, I'm aware that the anger inside of me isn't anger towards the person. It's anger that I'm out of control in life and that I've experienced significant loss. Or for me, because my loss is connected to children, that is very much stirred when my sister and my best friend, we were all pregnant together when I was pregnant with Dasa. And my sister had her baby in June, and my best friend had her baby in January, and I had Dasa in November. And so there's so many grief emotions tied to that. So when I see my nephew Jude, and when I see my best friend's daughter, Nora. I mean, stuff is stirred inside of me. And it's really easy for bitterness to take root when you're not aware of your emotions, because when that happens, you can attach it to a person and start to be, I'm bitter about Nora or her, you know, and I'll just hold her and I'll be sad and I'll let myself be sad that I'm just missing, that I don't get to experience this with my daughters. And so it's just really important to be aware of your emotions. And I have done, I did a good job of that with Sophie. And then I decided actually back in September that I was tired of being sad. And so I just kind of threw myself into projects. And thank you. Was not present in my grief. I did not allow myself space to be present in my grief. When you are grieving a significant loss, especially, you need space. You need emotional space to be able to be present in your grief. And when you just fill it with things and schedule, it will come out in other areas. So I didn't do a good job of that in September. Last semester, I guess. I speak in semesters since I work with college students. And it manifested itself in panic, in extreme anxiety, because grief, you must do the work of grief, and grief is work. And it's not always fun work, but it is the way in which we experience healing. So that's my next point. You must walk through grief. You cannot ignore it. So it will come out. It will come out physically. And one of the ways that, I don't have my Bible, Psalm 77, I mentioned in my talk this morning, has been a way in which God has really met me in my grief, is this idea of learning to, learning to lament and destroying the stage in the process. That's what grief will do. You'll throw things and break things. Unfortunately, that's plastic. Psalm 77, if you have your Bibles, is... I'm going to read it. I kind of alluded to it earlier, but David is speaking. And he says in verse 7, he says, "Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never be favorable again? Has his loving kindness ceased forever? Has his promise come to an end forever? Has God forgotten to be gracious, or has he in anger withdrawn his compassion? Then I said, it is my grief that the right hand of the God of the Most High has changed," which obviously he hadn't changed, but it is his grief that makes it feel like God is not kind, God is not good, God is not gracious. And you must ask those questions. To lament is not to... there's an article that I don't think we were able to print out, but if you're interested in an article on how to lament, I knew that I needed to know how to cry out to God in a way that would be healthy, but I had no idea how to do that, because in our culture, we don't really encourage people to cry out in a way that is like, I'm upset with God, I'm mad, I'm like in turmoil, I feel like a crazy person, and I need that crazy to get out somewhere. And we don't really encourage each other to do that, because it's kind of scary when the words come out. And for a person in grief, they're very raw words, choice words even, that it's very healthy for those to come out. And if you're interested in this article, it's by a man named Dan Allender, and it's called The Hidden Hope of Lament. You can just Google it and find it too. The Hidden Hope of Lament by Dan Allender. And I'll try to get a link to that on the Facebook page for Sisterhood. That might be the easiest way to get it to you. But he talks about how lamenting is not grumbling. Grumbling is when you've already concluded about the situation. Like, I'm so mad at you, God, because you did this. And I've already concluded that you did this. And so I'm not even going to go there with you. But lamenting is bringing your complaint and your agony to him with a surrendered heart that says, I want to know who are you in this, and what are you doing, and where are you, and I need you to show up. And it's good to ask those questions. Lamentations 3 is a wonderful, I'm not going to read it, but it's a wonderful passage of lament. Lamentations, really, it's all about lament. But it's interesting, because in Lamentations, the author goes from being in extreme agony with the Lord to praising him. It's really fascinating, to remembering and to having hope. And that's a great passage to read on your own. But I can remember I was probably in one of my darkest seasons, and it was about this time last year, and I was with some girlfriends, some college friends, and we were at a beach house, and they had gathered together just to really be around me, but I didn't really know how to let them in to my pain. But they wanted to be let in, but I didn't know how to do it, so I just kind of went off on my own. And I remember just being at the ocean and standing at the edge of the sea, and the rage inside of me was just, I mean, there was just rage, and I needed to get it out. And it was an empty ocean, an empty beach. And, you know, the wind doesn't carry, like, no one can hear you if you're out there. So if you need to go scream it out, that is a great place to go. And you all are, like, probably pretty close to the beach. Roller coasters are another great place to get the anger out. Anyway, that's a side note. I don't know if there's many roller coasters here. But I remember just throwing shells into the ocean and just, you know, just, God, you did this. Why did you do this? Like, where were you? Like, I'm so sad. And I just, so angry at you. And I just would throw these shells, and they would just disappear. It's like they did nothing to the waves. And I didn't really have another option, because I think I said earlier, I just wanted something to break. I wanted to feel it. But the Lord just reminded me at that moment, as the oceans just kept coming, as the waves kept coming, just that, yeah, he's not fazed by my anger. He could handle it. That just as my little rocks, like, made zero effect in the ocean, and the waves kept coming for me. His love kept coming for me. And it was so interesting, because as I got it out, and my posture was towards him, not away from him, not like, God, I don't want to talk to you, and so I'm going this way. But God, I know that I have nowhere else to go. He just met me in that place. And an interesting thing happened is I just started to sing praise songs. And I'm not a dancer. I've always, like, wanted to be, but I'm not a dancer. And even when I'm by myself, like, dancing by myself just feels weird to me. But I just started dancing, and I just sensed that God, that verse in the Old Testament where it says, "He'll turn your mourning into dancing," was becoming true, but it came out of the lament of my heart. And God was rooting in my heart a deep understanding of his love for me. And so it was really important for me, and I think it's very important for you and for those loved ones that you have in your life who are going through loss, to give them freedom to really lament before the Lord. I don't know how God will meet you, and I don't know when he will meet you. So much of the pain of my story with Dasa, and I didn't get a chance to really share a whole lot of that, because it just feels like a whole nother talk in and of itself, was God felt very silent to me in that journey. With Sophie, it was just like, oh, God is good, and he's helping us celebrate, and we're celebrating her life, and he's meeting us in our pain. And with Dasa, it just felt like silence. But I knew that I needed to continue to press in to that pain, and that at some point that God would reveal himself. And he did, and he was revealing himself. It just was in a slightly different way than I thought. And so I think it's very important to lament and to walk through grief, to do the work of grief. And grief, I mean, like what I read, it's uncharted territory, and it doesn't tell you when it's going to leave. Like I said, back in September, I decided I was tired of being sad and tired of being present with my grief, and I felt like I was done with grief, but grief was not done with me. And so it just came out physically. So Kevin and I made some changes to my schedule so that I had space to process. I stopped doing some of the projects that at first were life-giving and then were just a distraction, and have found that I've had greater space to be present in my grief. The fourth thing is grief is lonely. That's just a part of it. No one has walked through your loss, and people forget your loss. People forget that it's hard. It has been not even 2 years since Dasa has passed away. And to be honest, some people say the second year is the harder. With Sophie, I never really got a second year because I was pregnant with Dasa. And so this past year has actually been incredibly hard, surprisingly hard. And I have thought at times, like, gosh, did I just take, like, you know, 1,000 steps backwards? And my counselor just encouraged me, this is part of grief and walking through it, and you're just continue to be present in it. You know, I could tomorrow, I could be a disaster. My counselor has been dealing with some family things, so I haven't met with her in a month, and she texted me while I was out here, and she's like, do you still want to meet with me? And I was like, yes, I'm going to need you after this weekend after talking about the girls. I don't know what's going to be stirred. But I think that's just a part of it, that grief is, you don't know how it's going to go, and it's a very lonely experience. And we need community, but it also is good to be lonely. Not lonely in the sense that we don't engage with people, but to say, okay, God, what do you have for me in this loneliness? When Dasa, when we found out Dasa's diagnosis, you know, people didn't know what to do with us. People don't know what to do with death in and of itself if they've never experienced it, or whatever loss you're experiencing. You probably can attest to, if others haven't experienced it, they don't understand. And even those who have experienced it experience it differently. And so people didn't know what to do with us as we found out Dasa's diagnosis, because here we were in a church that loved to celebrate and loved to enter in, but how do you enter into deep mourning? Like we didn't want to do this weekly celebrations. We needed to do family things. We needed to let people in, let a closer amount of people in, and we needed to grieve, but it was a lonely experience. And our pastor just encouraged us to not miss what God had for us in the loneliness of it. And really, it's been in the loneliness of it that I've experienced God in a far deeper and richer way and become more okay with the loneliness. And that leads me to the next point, because when you're lonely and people don't respond in the way that you think they should or what's helpful, it's easy to be mad at people. People say stupid things. We've all probably said it before we've experienced our own losses. But it's important to be a gracious griever. Just as people are extending grace to us, we need to extend grace to others who just say stupid things or don't show up or don't say anything. I'm not the best gracious griever. I don't really know if anybody is, but I really have needed the Lord to help me grieve graciously. I still can count on my hands the people who've said the worst things, and I think I do kind of still hold a little grudge, and have really had to wrestle with forgiveness and forgiving some of even my close friends who have not been there in ways that, you know, I would have thought, well, if you were going through that, I would be there for you in this. And then I work with college students, and so sometimes if they have not experienced life, they decide that they have the answers for the problems, and they choose to speak those answers. And I have to remember that someone sat across from me as a college student and helped me understand who God was when I had trite answers for things, and that really helped to bring the provide the foundation for my walk with the Lord. So be gracious grievers, be gracious with others, and be gracious with yourself. In grief, it can be easy to say that time means that you should be at a certain place. And there are no shoulds with grief. You should be right where you are. And then God will move you where he needs you to be next. I had a woman who was one of my mentors years ago. She said, God loves you right where you're at, but he loves you too much to let you stay there. He's the one that will move you. I think I even feel like a year and a half out from Dasa, I do feel the shoulds, that I should be at a different place than I am, or it shouldn't be as hard, or I should be able to go to a baby shower. But those are some things that I can't do right now. And I'm trusting that God will lead me. I want to keep moving forward and trusting him and not just saying, I can't do this. I find myself saying I can't a lot, but like, Lord, but I will trust you with this, and I'll step into this if that's what you have for me. But it's okay that some of those things are still hard. Six, I don't even know if I'm really following these numbers. They're on my card, but hopefully you have six things written down. Grief becomes a part of you and shapes you. I went through a heal group for families who've lost infants, and one of the things that was really significant for me was hearing the woman leader talk about this hole in your heart, and I just connected with that. It's like, yes, like when you lose someone or you lose something big, you have a hole in your heart. And He talks about in the Word how God, you know, God wants to fill every place of us. But I think there's some holes that aren't going to be filled this side of heaven. And they're meant to continue to awaken the ache and the longing for all things to be redeemed. And she talked about how the whole becomes a part of you. And over time, you stop wishing the whole away. You stop, but you start embracing it and allowing it to shape who you are. And I love that because it's like my girls, it's like there's a whole. I miss them. And some days it's harder than others. And there's an ache when you experience loss. But they've become a part of my story. I'm not who I was before them, and I won't go back to that. There are going to be new things about who God has shaped me and how he's making me that Sophie and Dasa are a very significant part of this. And that verse in Romans in 8 where it talks about the whole creation groans has been so significant for me. This groaning, you know, like, oh, yes, I'm groaning. Like this whole reminds me of the groan, and I'm so thankful that it's there. In Ecclesiastes, God says, I've set eternity in the hearts of man. So they do not know what God is going to do. Like there's this sense of like, he has set eternity in our hearts. And when we experience loss, we are more tied to eternity. So let the grief become to shape you and the whole become a part of you. And I think in grief, you can feel like I'm never going to be there. I was super adventurous and like life of the party and super crazy. And there's this fear that has just kind of got its little hole. Prick stuck in my heart through the last few years. And sometimes I feel like I'm not the Lindsay I was 4 years ago. And that's not true. I'm still that Lindsay, but I'm going to be different. And so I might never be, there'll be some aspects of myself that might change. But the essence of who God's created us to be, it's just going to come out in a different way. And so it's okay to feel like I'm never going to be that person again. It's okay to feel that just not yourself. God will bring healing and restoration to you. And that goes on to my next thing. 7, you will not always feel the way you do today. And I have needed that to be told to me over and over and over again, I won't be sad forever. Like that, I won't be sad forever. That is really how I felt the last few years. I've just been like reconciled to the fact that sadness is just a part of me. And that will just be my reality. And I'm a little more fatalistic and I'm a realist, but you know, sometimes realists are really pessimists. My husband is total optimist. But you will not always feel the way that you do today. And there's hope in that. And watching others walk through grief has been hopeful for me. Hopefully watching, even just hearing my own story has been hopeful for those of you who are experiencing some kind of loss and pain in your life. And the last thing, this isn't really a point, but this is a note on grieving together as a couple. And I would say with family too, that just as we all grieve together, so even we grieve the same loss very differently. And I know for Kevin and I, that's been really significant because how he has grieved the loss of Sophie and Dasa has been very different than I have, and that's been very hard at times. And that can be, it's very easy for that to pull a couple away. And it's a really important time in marriage to really trust the redemptive work of Christ to be the one to give you the power to love your spouse and to know how to love them in the midst of deep grief and really accept the way that they are grieving. And I have made the mistake of asking Kevin, just because it doesn't come out in tears for him, it comes out in anger. And for me, it's so tied to sadness and loss, and I carried them each for 9 months, and he didn't carry them. And so there is a different kind of loss for him there. And I've made the mistake of asking him, do you miss them still? Are you still sad? I mean, such an unfair question. It's embarrassing to even say it. And it really hurts his feelings when I've said that. And I've needed to grow in really journeying and letting him grieve the way that he's grieving and letting him be where he's at. And so I think if you are experiencing loss with a spouse, it's very important to let your spouse grieve the way that they are grieving because everyone grieves differently. It doesn't mean they love the person you've lost or the thing you've lost less. It's just they're walking through it differently. And I think this is where we really see the power of Christ in our marriages and in our families. Nancy Guthrie I don't know if you've heard of her, but she has lost actually 2 children as well. But she has awesome books on suffering and loss and grieving as a family. But Nancy Guthrie is her name. She's on my list. So practically, there's just a few things I'd love for you to pull away from this time. There's so many things I could talk about, and all of this comes from things that have been given to me. But the things that I would love for you to take away is learn to be present in your grief and help others be present in theirs. And just an awareness. That's been the most awesome thing in my community and my close friends, is they've allowed me to be where I'm at, and they've chosen to step into those hard conversations. And when your loss experiences like someone else having something that you want or wish you had, that can be a real barrier in a relationship. For my best friend and I and my sister, it's been a really difficult journey, but it's opened up really sweet conversations, and they've really chosen to step into my life, but I've had to choose to step into theirs as well, and to communicate to them, like, I'm sad, you know, I can't come to Nora, I didn't go to her first birthday party, and my best friend was so understanding, but I communicated with her, like, I love Nora, I want to celebrate her, I just don't know if I can come to her first birthday, because we just celebrated Das's first birthday, and for better or for worse, that was the choice that I felt like I needed to make, and we've really had really sweet communication about some of those things. And then learn to be lonely. And I say that because we might not make sense with the next thing I'm going to say, but learn to be lonely and ask God, what does he have for me in this? I don't think we need to be alone, but I think it's okay to feel lonely in it. And we are truly not alone because God is with us, and those are the opportunities to experience that. The other thing is, when you are experiencing loss, it's really easy to not have hope and to feel like you're going to just lose it and maybe go off your rocker if you actually press into the grief. And one of the things my counselor had me do was find 3 holders of hope for myself. So that's what I would say to you, and I'll explain what that is. But find 3 holders of hope, people who are you're really close with, who are going to be there to say, yeah, you can get crazy with me. We'll go throw eggs at a wall, and I'll hold you. But I'm not going to let you go so far that you're going to lose your faith, that you're going to step away from God. But I'm going to let you, if you need to be angry at him, I'm not going to give you trite answers. You know, Job, his friends sat in silence with him for 6 days, and then they opened their mouths. And then you have the whole book of Job, because it's them opening their mouths and giving trite answers for things that they knew nothing about. And so I think as you have, my counselor, that's what she told me, that because I was so afraid to like step into the grief and ask the hard questions. And she's like, Lindsay, because I was afraid I was going to just break. And I'd never done that before. And she's like, Lindsay, I'm going to be a holder of hope for you, and I want you to find 3 other people that would come alongside you and let you be where you're at and be praying for you on this journey. And just ask. You know, I asked a few friends, and some of those actually, one of those people, friends, she probably wasn't the right person to ask, and that has been a harder relationship, and given me an opportunity to be a gracious griever. And you know, it's a vulnerable thing to ask someone to step into a very vulnerable part of your life. And so you will open yourself up to experience some hurt and disappointment, but that's okay, and that's a relationship, and relationship's messy, and Jesus can redeem that. But you'll find surprising people who step into your life. There's a couple who are in our lives that they prayed over, they cleaned our apartment after Sophie was born and prayed over our apartment. We never met them before. We met them afterwards. And then they've become really dear friends. And the wife, Katie and Brandon, have been like our prayer warriors with DASA. And they are just like in our lives and praying for us and asking us how we're doing. And it's just been a really amazing relationship. There's people that were in our lives the first time that we're not in our lives the second time. And that's okay, because God will give the grace that he needs to the people that he wants to have in your life. And then be a gracious griever, and then learn to lament. And I'm still learning. I don't even know. Learn to lament. Like, I don't even know what that means. We're not a lamenting culture. And so I'm still learning, what does that mean to lament? But I really think that is really what draws you deeper into the heart of God to ask those questions, those hard questions. And grieving is not fun. I mean, grieving is the pits. I hate grief. It is an uninvited, it's like someone who has decided to, what's the word when someone just sits at your house and doesn't leave? What? A squatter. Yeah. Grief is like a squatter in your house that won't leave. And that's just, you can't kick them out. God will do what he wants to do in the grief in our lives, and he'll walk us through the grief and the pain, and he will bring about life. I'm really confident of that. That's why Jesus came, to restore the things long broken. And we are broken people, and the brokenness of this world affects all of us. It affects our genetics. It affects our environment. It affects our relationships. And so the grief that we experience is so deep. And we must be people that learn how to grieve and normalize it, and cling to Jesus in it. And oh, even when we can't cling to Jesus, he clings to us. So be bold enough to even acknowledge where you really are in your relationship with the Lord, and let him be the one to change that and transform your heart. So those are my thoughts on grief, my nuggets on grief. And I'd love to, if anyone has questions, would love to answer any questions. Oh, that wasn't actually a scripture. That was by a man named Samuel Rutherford, who was a 16th century theologian. There's a little book called The Loveliness of Christ. It's a very little book that has a bunch of quotes by him. But he's famous for writing over 300 letters to different people in the midst of his own suffering. But yeah, so Samuel Rutherford, probably if you just Googled, oh, what I owe to the file. Yes.
I was just wondering with how you're really angry with, sometimes you're angry and sometimes you're not, and how the hell did you forgive someone that you believe took your girls away?
Like the gun?
Yeah. Like I don't even understand why you would possibly
forgive
be
them.
Okay with that.
Yeah. So the question was, how am I angry, not angry? How could I forgive God who took my girls away? Yes. Good question. I don't think I've needed to forgive him for that, because I think forgiveness means that someone has wronged you, and God is totally good. And so he has not wronged me, but he has allowed this pain to happen in my life and this brokenness. So what do I do with that? Well, I don't always know what to do with that, but I know that I would say what he has done in my life is taken my anger, and honestly, my anger towards him has often been stilled when I come to the cross, because I look at what Jesus did for me, that he came and he died for me, that I could have life. And that my girls could have life, because somehow I know the blood of Jesus has to cover them, because God is, it's not very clear in the scripture. There's a few parts about that, but there's a tender part that God has for children. And I look at the cross and I think he didn't have to do that at all. Like, he didn't have to come and pay the penalty for my sins. And if anything, how could I say, how could you, when he did what has given me life, what has given me the opportunity to have life? And so that's the great mystery. You know?
You are suffering.
Yeah.
I don't understand how you can say God is good when you are every day in tears.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, and then when you say that you're weak, I just don't understand that, because to me you're one of the strongest people. And I don't quite understand.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a great question, and maybe we can talk, you and I can talk later too, because that's there's a lot that we could unpack there, but just the question of how could God allow something like this? How could I still call God good? I think it comes down to, will we define God by our circumstances? Or will we just define our circumstances by who we already know God to be? That's the great mystery of who God is. And God's goodness, to me, I mean, the Romans 8:28, as I alluded to, and I'll talk more tomorrow morning, but God is, I don't think everything is inherently good. Death isn't good. It's not how it was supposed to be. But it actually, because there's death, we actually can have life. We're not stuck in our sin forever. So there is grace even in that. And God's goodness, like I said, is a mystery. And I think I just have to surrender to that and to trust that he's doing a work and he's causing. So like I said, not everything is inherently good, but he's causing all things to work together for the good. And so I think that Jesus weeps with this pain in my life. And I think, where was he when my girl's neural tubes were supposed to close? Where was he when, you know, X, Y, and Z? He could have stepped in and changed it. And what do I do with that question? I wrestle with it. Yeah, I wrestle. And I don't have answers. Where were you? I know that he was there. And somehow, in some way, he chose not to step in. But there's a bigger story happening. 1 or 2 Corinthians says, for these light and momentary afflictions are producing for you an eternal weight of glory. 1 Corinthians 5 is on my daughter's headstone. Or 2 Corinthians 5, I can't remember. One of those. But that struck me because it's like, well, this doesn't feel light or momentary at all. That's not true. But I can't define what's true about Scripture based on my feelings. That there's a truth there, that the question is not, well, I don't feel this, or this doesn't seem like in my finite mind that this could possibly be good. Well, then there must be something greater happening, because I can't comprehend the ways of God. I don't know. You know, the fact that he would send his son at all, that we would make this horrid mistake in the garden, that we would rebel. I mean, you read the story of the Israelites, rebellion after rebellion, and God would continue to come after his people. I mean, I just can't get away from his love. I can't. Like, you know, so that's a great question. But for me, I just can't get away. His love for me on the cross is so vast and so wide and so incredible that I just know that he is loving even in this. And the way that I know who God is there's a bigger story being written. And, you know, my girls are not upset they're not here. They're just, you know, they are away from the brokenness of this world. And one day I'll meet them face to face again. And it all makes sense. I had this picture. I don't know. I don't really have visions or anything like that. But I had this picture of just meeting Jesus face to face. And actually I had Sophie in my hand and Dasa in my other hand, and I was seeing Kevin for the first time. And so Jesus was like kind of up there, and I was seeing Kevin for the first time in heaven with the girls, kind of like him seeing the girls for the first time. And I just looked at Kevin with tears, and then I looked up at Jesus, and it was like his face was like, now you know the whole story, like, and all's been made right. And it was just this picture that one day I'll know. And so in grief and suffering, you have to be okay with the unanswered questions. Like, that's just part of it. Like, there is a mystery to it. God's word says it's part of it, and it's something you must wrestle with, and doesn't make sense. But no one told us that everything was supposed to make sense in this life. So, but it's important to wrestle. Yeah, it's in those good, fair questions. Yeah. Anyone else? I think we're ready for maybe one more question and then break for lunch. Yeah. Yes, she asked, am I amazed at what God has done through this pain? 4 years ago, this I would not have anticipated being in Australia here, speaking about this. And I'll finish with a story. I was at the gravesite of my girls, and A family that I knew had just lost their son through an accident that they thought was suicide but was not suicide, but it was still absolutely devastating. And I knew that their son was going to be buried in the same cemetery as my girls, and so I knew what that pain was going to be like for them. I knew when the burial was going to be, and so I was visiting their gravesite, and the day that I went to visit them, I saw this couple looking at plots for their son, and I just was like broken for them. And I just was like, I'm just going to go, and I'm going to just sit at the girls' gravesite until this family leaves and just pray for them. I'm just going to pray over the cemetery, and I'm going to pray over as they're looking at plots, and just that reality is sinking in. And they saw me as they drove out, and they got out of their car, and I think it had just been a week since their son passed away. And they came over, and I told them, you know, I was like, I saw you, and I want you to know, like, I stayed because I wanted to be praying for you. Like, I just wanted to cover the cemetery in prayer. And they just, you know, were weeping and just, like, sensing God's hand on their story and how our stories intersected. And they're like, can we see their, you know, the girls' site? And I walked them over, and it was this strange place to be, to meet them. And it was this holy moment. And it was one of those moments that you're just like, God, this doesn't make sense, but you're in this. And I remember as they left, I was like, Lord, thank you that I now have a platform. Thank you. Like that 4 years ago, never would I have had a ministry like that. And I wouldn't have asked for a ministry like that. And I still don't want a ministry like this. But because this world is full of pain, when we experience pain, we can minister to others in their pain. And we comfort each other with the comfort we've been given. That's what Scripture says, that He has given us these opportunities to give our lives away. Our suffering is not just for ourselves, but it's for the sake of the body of Christ. And that was a moment where I just sensed, like, I stood up from the girl's gravesite, and I just thought, thank you, Lord. I've never thanked you for giving me a platform. I've never thanked you for this site and this holy ground of a cemetery. I had a professor this past summer that said, cemeteries remind me of my calling. You know, we all, dust to dust, ashes to ashes, we all will end up in the grave. And what will happen afterwards? You know, there is eternity at stake for men and women. And I think, yes, I am utterly amazed, and I find myself not thankful, you know, that I'll share more about this tomorrow, but not thankful that death invaded my life, but thankful at the ways that God has been causing all things to work together for the good. And that is, I can't believe it. I get chills when I think of how God has chosen to take this brokenness in my life and redeem it. And I'm thankful to get to experience the groan of all creation. We have brothers and sisters, as we heard last night, in some very painful situations around the world that we don't really know much about as a Western culture. And that we get to have a taste of what they're experiencing and grieve with them. So, yeah. We serve an amazing God who is good. Well, let me pray, and then I guess we'll go eat lunch. And if you have any other questions, please feel free to come talk to me. I don't have many answers, but I can listen for sure. Lord, I just thank you for just that you have provided a way for us to grieve, and that you want to meet us in our grief and in the hard questions that really we don't have answers to. And so I pray that you would meet each one here today in the places of their own pain and loss, and that you would bring about healing. Lord, you are the God who heals. So would you do that for each one of our hearts? In your name, amen.